Hi everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Sonical Series. And this is the ebook series when we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation with the seal of the church and methodically go through it. It's such a treasure because what Father has done is he's taken Luis's writings. First of all, he translated it, all of the writings at the request of the Archbishop of Corrado, I think back in 2000. And then was so enamored by what he was reading and studying, he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. So he set out to prove that everything Luisa penned was grounded in our Catholic faith. And he successfully defended that, actually with high honors. It received abrogation by the Gregorian University, which is authorized by the Holy See. So again, they put their stamp of approval on it. And there are actually about half a dozen Seneca groups that are using the dissertation, because we've heard, quite frankly, you know, it's good to have a priest, but where do you find a priest? And let alone, where do you find a divine will priest? It's very difficult. I mean, God has to bring them to us. But here we can use a priest, Father Iannuzzi, with his work, with his, again, with the seal of approval that the church has given for the writings. And we can use that during our journey as we await for the critical edition, which we're not sure when it will be released. So just wanted to say that for a moment. I'm going to open up with prayer. First, I want to say, hi, Maureen. I just want to make sure I unmuted you. Okay, now
hi.
It's okay.
Yeah, I'm good. Thanks, Peter. Hi, everybody.
So we'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be here, to have awakened today, physically as well as spiritually, and really, truly blessed to be alive at this time. We've been called. We've talked about this. This is the cog. Jesus explains this in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. He talks about bringing a small group of people intimately to him, more intimately than ever before. When we say never before, we're talking about after the fall of Adam. But he's bringing this small group of people so that he can convey everything that he wishes to give to us, unheard of graces, gifts that are beyond our imagination. And he wants to give it to these individuals so that they may be used as a vehicle in which God unleashes grace and graces so that all will desire this gift, all will possess this gift, like each and every one of us prays that we do. So again, if you'd like to read about the cog and the mechanisms on how Jesus describes it, he gives a great analogy with this. It's volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. You know, Maureen, before we start, I was just doing some thinking, and I don't think often, but I was thinking, you know, we go through all the Senecals. We have wonderful holy guests that have been chosen by God to help us on our journey. And each comes with a slightly different perspective, a slightly different view of the color, some theological, some everyday, some practical. And again, we need it all. But, you know, I was thinking, Maureen, that we overcomplicate this, I think. I think this is real. When Jesus says this is for children, this is easy. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not easy to understand, especially when I was first introduced, when Deacon John Thompson, Maureen's father, came to our Seneca and said, okay, here's the 36 volumes. Wait a minute. I can't read 36 pages, let alone 36 volumes. But Jesus says, I think it's in 11 or 12, volume 11 or 12, maybe you know, Maureen, he says, point blank, he says, if you're in the state of grace and you have an ardent desire for this gift, I guarantee, not me, Jesus says, I will guarantee you will receive it. Okay, Jesus doesn't make false promises. So that's number one. Number two, this was really interesting, to remind us of God. Again, we know we've talked about the rounds. The rounds are so important because it's redoing and repairing. It's doing what Adam should have done, to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God, which is only possible through the fusion of our wills, through the divine will. Outside of that, it's inept in essence. So Jesus says in volume 18, August 9th, 1925, he says, quote, my daughter, all creative things were nothing other than an act of our will that issued them, nor can they move, nor can they change the effects, the position of their office, which each of them received by its creator. They are nothing other than mirrors in which man was to admire the reflections of the qualities of his creator. In some, the power, in some, the beauty, in other creative things, the goodness, the immensity, the light, etc. So, end quote. So again, he gave us everything at our disposal to remind us of him, to give glory and honor to him. Again, repairing and redoing. And then this is the filler. This is the icing on the cake. In volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Louisa says, now blessed Jesus came and told me, again, this is Jesus speaking, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, which is the divine will, the era of sanctification, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So we know we have to do to gain it. We know that he's offered it to everyone and made it accessible to everyone. And there are innumerable stages or levels of the divine. We just want to get our foot in the door. We want to get in the, if this is a mansion of God, the greatest of all mansions, we want to get in the foyer. And he allows us, he just told us that he'll allow us in the foyer if we are in the state of grace, if we have an ardent desire, and he's given this to all souls in all conditions and all circumstances, unless they don't want it. Once we're in the foyer, we have access to all the rooms, all the floors. But then again, that's where our work begins. We need to unveil everything that's there, but we need to be in the door to begin with. So I think, you know, Maureen, God makes it very easy for us to get in. I think the difficult part is once we get in, what do we do, or how do we do it?
You know, Peter, during like the last couple weeks I've been reading, I keep thinking of my grandchildren, because Jesus seems the most happiest and the most pleased when we act like little children. I mean, it's in the gospel, we depend on him so much, and he takes a lot of joy when we come to him, you know, when we're trying to learn the divine will in our littleness. And he always talks about being a newborn, and it's been on my mind a lot how I can picture being with a two-year-old and them trying to do something and then coming and asking you to put the toy together for them, and, you know, just different things, and how it gives you like a warm joy. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. We have to like move back a little bit, like decompose and uncomplicate everything. And I think it comes easier. You know, we come in with our notebooks and our taping and all. I mean, not that I'm not putting your taping down, but I'm just saying, like, we're at a college, you know what I mean? Like at a college class, and we're okay. Right. Well, he's like, just relax, listen to how much I love you. And that saying where Jesus says, when Adam forgot how much I loved him, everything went to, you know, the divine will left. But I think you're right. It's just the simpler, the better. And then we're not as intense, and we'll read easier. It'll be a joy to us instead of a chore. Like, I have to get this, and there's so much, and how am I going to get it all? Well, we'll never get it all. It's a lifelong thing. But I think he wants us to enjoy it and act like children in that way. The simpler, the better.
You know, I couldn't agree more, Maureen. And that's why, again, to get our foot in the door, God knows how much time we have to devote to this. He knows what our other responsibilities are. He doesn't want us to neglect those responsibilities that we have. Some of them are life-sustaining to maybe family members. But he wants us to make like the souls in purgatory would explain to the mystics that they wish they, if they could, they wish they would have made better use of the time while they were alive on earth. Mm-hmm. I think that's where our work is.
Yeah,
we can't create 25, we can't add an hour to the day, but we can start stripping away those unimportant things. Those. I mean, when we look at it, maybe next year, we'll say, how ridiculous was I spending time doing that or doing this? Yeah. That's where, you know, the television, you know, the newspaper, yeah, you know, feeble conversation, you know, gossip, all that stuff. We have to walk away, you know, politely, of course. We don't want to make enemies, but, you know, St. Cyril of Jerusalem says you have to flee from the wolves and gather with the sheep. And that means we're going to, but never leave the church. That means we're going to have to make some tough decisions, especially when things start to get really bad. Unless somebody, unless we're sure or confident that someone loves Our Lady, loves our Lord, and is willing to give up their life for them, you know, those are the people we want to surround ourselves with. Because quite frankly, I mean, we've spoken to many people from communist nations, and you know, one of the things they do, and I think they're doing it already, they turn us against each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In fact, I was even invited to this Philadelphia thing that they wanted me to represent some industry, and they would privy us to information, but we were supposed to be spies. And if anyone was acting in their way deviant or you know, uncustomary, I was to report it. Of course, I declined that job, but you know, this is where it's going, and there are going to be weak souls that are going to sell us out. They are. And that's going to happen. Okay. But we have to be very careful. I think that doesn't mean, you know, get rid of all our friends now, but we may see that there may be a reshaping of the sphere of influence around us. You know, the people that we associate with, only because, again, we're trying to make better use of time. And a lot of individuals, especially those who don't know the divine will, you know, it's a lot of fun and pleasure. And I'm not saying, you know, we shouldn't enjoy what God's given us, but you know, this is serious work. But like you said, Maureen, I think that's the most important. This work must be joyful. Otherwise, I think God will be disappointed. I mean, God is joyful. Hey, he plays with Luis. He plays with us. He's got a great sense of humor. We know that. He created us, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, he's proven he has a great sense of humor. So, yeah, I think you're right. Take it
well,
easy.
He talks about coming up on his lap, or Our Lady spent time on God the Father's lap. Like, he wants us to just love him and just realize how much he wants to give us. That's hard for us, because usually our love is, we don't know love like that in the world, in the low world. We're in the low world, as Jesus called it. So we have to totally transform our way of thinking. And I think that's where the reading. And when you get a truth and you understand it, then you want to read more. You know, it gets you anxious to learn another truth, but bit by bit, little by little, he'll give it to you. But, and then you feel that joy. Like I found out, I realized the truth today, and I was like, oh wow, I've read that so many times. I never got it. Now I get it. And it makes you happy because you realize how awesome this really is.
It does. And think about, you know, I also think about how perhaps difficult life would be at this stage, because everything is upside down. I mean, everything in the world, of course, by design. You know, like Our Lady of Fatima said, there'll come a time there'll be a diabolical disorientation. Good will be bad, bad will be good. Good people do bad things thinking they're doing good. I mean, the full gamut, she explained to us what was going to happen, and we're in the midst of it now. But the beautiful thing is, he has sent us the antidote. He has sent us what is going to give us the peace, going to give us the joy, and he's given us a job to help our other brothers and sisters that at this time do not see, do not hear, do not taste God in the way that God wants us to do that. So that's what I think, what's so important. And here we are. And yes, we have to use the vehicles like the recordings and the tapes and the videos, all good. But just again, like nature, it's to remind us of what our job is. That's in essence, we're cheerleaders. And you know what, Maureen, you're a better cheerleader than I am. I mean, I don't have the physique for a cheerleader. I'd be thrown off the field. But you know, we're cheerleaders for God. We're cheerleaders for the divine will. And I'm very happy with that job. I mean, that's not a demeaning characterization, being a cheerleader. You know, we're here. We're, you know, what St. Paul calls ambassadors of Christ. We're representing. Actually, we're representing the divine will. That's why Jesus also told Luis, be very careful when you speak about this divine will. You know, and he's speaking to us about that also. Be careful, you know, because again, like Mark Twain said, a lie will travel halfway around the world before truth puts on its boots. So we have to be careful of what we say and how we do it. And that's why we have disclaimers. You know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to speak off the cuff sometimes. We try to correct ourselves if we recognize we've said something incorrectly. So, but speaking about something correctly, Maureen, if you would be so kind, I'd like to read through this passage. Again, this is the summary that Father Annuzzi has done, summarizing Luisa's writings, a specific topic. And again, Maureen's going to read the title of it. And I think we'll stop at the 281, which is the footnote that we're currently on.
5.3.7.2, man's progression in sanctity through the exercise of faith, hope, and love. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede to God, Luisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Luisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. The soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity, which is the greatest of the virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope. Inasmuch as the three theological virtues, perfectly bound together by charity, contain all the other virtues, the soul in whom they are bound contains all the virtues. In asserting that of the three theological gifts received at baptism, nothing is more truly godlike than divine love, nothing more apt to raise up human beings to divinization, Maximus establishes the foundation for divinization in Luisa's text, in particular, the soul's divinization in the divine will through divine love. Noteworthy is Luisa's distinction between God's divine love in the soul that lives in the divine will and the creature and the human creature's love for God. Insofar as divine love is inseparable from the operation of the divine will, as heat is inseparable from fire, the more the soul does its acts in the divine will, the more divine love absorbs, transforms, and divinizes its finite love. Such a soul is divinized by the divine love of God's will that engenders within it his own divine love.
Thank you, Maureen. We talked last week about, I was shocked about how important charity is. I mean, charity, I guess, has to be the umbrella that is under everything we do. Otherwise, it may be done for false reasons. But I mean, to say it, charity plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. That's exactly what we're doing now, the era of sanctification, the divine will. So in essence, we can say charity plays a preeminent role in the divine will. Again, it's that lining of the umbrella. If the umbrella is the divine will, the lining of the umbrella is charity. And that's what keeps the rain out. That's what keeps the bad humors out. And again, I was shocked though by that. Maybe my wife says, how can you be shocked by that? I never looked at charity as being in essence love. Love is charity. Charity is love. And hence that's why it plays a preeminent role. So that's mind boggling, but again, it gives us great insight as to what we need to do. And that's every moment of the day. That's not just I'll be charitable this hour or this day. That's in all circumstances. You know, like Jesus says, in all conditions, in all circumstances, in every place, unless we do not want it, we will be granted this gift. And again, these are all our little quizzes, all these, situations that God allows, his permissible will allows to enter into our lives. And again, that's what he grades us on. You know, these are our examinations, quizzes first, hopefully, that that get us ready for that that final exam. So we're on footnote number 281. We did the first one. And again, that let me just bring it back. Maximus establishes the foundation for divinization in Luis's text, in particular, the soul's divinization in the divine will through divine love. And that's footnote number 281. Now, we did the first footnote. Okay, you know, we started the second footnote, Maureen, and we got down to here. It's 720. Would you be able to, would you be so kind to read? Mm-hmm. We'll read this over again. I'm only going to stop twice, and I'll make it really brief, and then we'll get to the new material, which is down here.
Okay. Volume 34, April 8th, 1937. Everything that is done in the divine will constitutes a right for all, and all can do that good. These rights were given by Adam, by the Queen of Heaven, by our Lord, who prepared for us the royal garment. My poor mind does nothing other than plunge itself into the sea of the supreme fiat, and as much as I feel in me the heaven of the divine volition, many times I lose sight of Jesus within the immensity of this heaven, and I do not find him, and his privation is the hardest martyrdom of my poor existence down here. And how hard it is to find him, to the point of reducing myself to such a pitiful state that I feel I am dying. And only then does he come, either with a stratagem of love or with a more surprising truth, such that I feel life come back to me, to the point of forgetting of the pains suffered. Ah, Jesus, how much you can come up with. So I was thinking, and why doesn't Jesus take me into his celestial regions? Why let me struggle so much? I seem to see the harbor, and I'm about to take a leap to get in, but no, a powerful force makes me draw back, and I return to be the poor exiled one. Then, while I was thinking this, my sweet Jesus, all goodness, compassionating me, told me, my blessed daughter, courage. Courage knocks down the strongest bastions, defeats the fiercest armies, debilitates our power, or rather, it appropriates it, and courageous, the soul wins what she wants. And we, in seeing that she doesn't have the slightest doubt to obtain what she wants, because doubt decreases courage, we give her more than what she wants. My daughter, courage, trust, insistence, without ever ceasing, love in our will are the weapons that wound us, such that, debilitating us, we let her take by herself whatever she wants.
What an incredible passage.
That's amazing.
I had to look up. I had to read it again.
I had to look up because he says here, my blessed daughter, courage. Courage knocks down the strongest bastions, defeats the fiercest army, debilitates our power. And so I thought, what does that mean? Debilitates means to make someone weak, you know, or infirm, because I looked it up. The way that it was used there, I was a little confused. But then he says, or rather it appropriates it. And then he uses debilitating at the end of that paragraph. And then I understood it more. It kind of, he's saying that it, he said, it wounds us. So it debilitates us and we let her take whatever she wants. So he used it twice in that paragraph, but explained it more the second time. It made sense, more sense to me.
Yeah, and when he says again, these are really, I mean, this is what we should take note of. My daughter, he's explained to us exactly what we need, what this consists of. Courage, trust, insistence without ever ceasing, love in our will are the weapons that wound us. So we're finding sort of like these ingredients that are in what Jesus is explaining to us. And he's giving us the ingredients. He's not hiding it. It reminds me also, like, for example, we learned about humility and the most important thing Jesus noted that is necessary for humility is confidence. Think about that. Not overconfidence, but confidence. Because confidence will make knowing that you know, and I know that I know that I know, everything's okay. You know, it's sort of like the where it used to be, like the strongest men or the strongest women are the ones that never get into any fights, because they're confident, they're humble, they're relaxing. I think I told the story before. I when I was in business, I took this group that fell from the WWF when they had the steroid scandal, and I had to go to Dominican Republic, and they did a big taping, and these are like wrestlers, like WWF wrestlers. I mean, in the ring, it's crazy. They're going nuts. In the locker room, they're butting heads. And, most of it is theatrics, but there is some real stuff going on. But the thing that really shocked me was on the bus back to the hotel, after this is all said and done, they're all wearing their sport jackets. They're all reading. They all have got the round wire rim glasses. Who's studying to be an attorney? Who's studying to be a doctor? Who's studying to be a nurse? I mean, calm, quiet. And we got back to the hotel. I'm the only one that went to the bar. I thought these guys are going to be drinking at the bar. Nobody went to the bar. They went back to their rooms. I mean, right. They were the opposite of what you would imagine, because they look like animals in the ring. But it's all an act. So again, that confidence allows them to be humble. And Jesus says that we need that confidence also to be humble. And then again, what he says here, courage, trust, insistence without ever ceasing is what we need to conquer this, to really go through. I mean, if we're in this mansion, if we're in the foyer, which we hope all of us are, let's picture the mansion as being dark and everything is covered, everything's veiled. It takes confidence to walk into a dark room, an unknown room, or to walk a flight of stairs that you don't know where it's going, or down the stairs, even worse. Okay, in darkness until the light comes on. So all of this, God is explaining to us the attributes that we must possess, that we must develop. And again, we don't have to develop it on our own. He's going to do it for us. We have to have that desire. We have to have the intention. And he's going to make it all anew. God's doing all the work. He just wants us to concur. That's really what it is. And that's why, like we said in the beginning of the program, Maureen, it really is simple, because we have our desire. And again, God knows if it's a true desire, if it's something we're just, giving lip service to. He knows our inability to do anything very well. He knows he's going to have to step in and probably do most, if not all, the heavy lifting. And he's willing to do that if we have the desire. Look at our Blessed Lady. She said yes. And God did all the work. Everything.
The battle belongs to the Lord, right? The battle really belongs to the Lord.
And it can only be won by him. It can't be won by us. This is a war that'll never end until God ends it. Okay, thank you for that, Maureen. Okay, we've got the second part of this. Please.
Now I want to tell you why I am still keeping you on this earth. You know that our divine will is immense, and the creature lacks the capacity, the space to be able to embrace it altogether. Therefore, it is more suitable for her to take it sip by sip, and you take them now when you do your acts in my volition, now when it manifests to you a truth that belongs to it. If you pray, if you desire for my kingdom to come, if you suffer in order to obtain it, these are all sips that expand your capacity and form the space in which to enclose the sips of it. And while you do this, you come to enclose now one generation, now another, which must possess the kingdom of the divine fiat. Now you must know that since the generations are like one family, such that all have the right to the inheritance of the Father, and like members, they form one single body, of which I am the head. When a member does some good, obtains it, and possesses it, the other members acquire the right to do and to possess that good. Now, you have not yet enclosed all those generations that must possess my will as life. Therefore, more is needed of the chain of your acts, of your insistence, your pains, so as to drink more sips in order to form the space to give the right to those who, wanting it so, might possess my kingdom. as soon as you have done the last act that is needed, immediately I will take you into the celestial fatherland.
That's a promise. That's a promise. Most of that paragraph, Maureen, really speaks about and explains accidental glory. Again, and we also get a glimpse as to, he speaks about generations specifically, you know, because that's one of those blocks, I think, that many have. I know ones that we've encountered when we tried to explain or introduce the divine will, that it's a whole different dimension. It effectuates change on all souls, past, present, and future. That's, if not the single delineator that really separates us from anything that the saints could have done, because it only affected those around them, but not, again, the immense. And again, it's not us doing it. It's God giving us an opportunity to do it in his will. He takes it and he runs with it. We can't run. We can barely walk. We can't run. He distributes it. He gives it to all. Again, but he's allowing us, in essence, to ride on his coattail, to be part of this. Because as he explains, all generations are, this is only, we're all one family. And that's why the bickering, the nonsense, the fighting, the war, all this has to stop. We're all one family. It's like, would we shoot our own brother? Would we strangle our own sister? Of course we wouldn't. So why would we do it to others? He explains very well there, I think, that whole gamut of effectuating change in the past, present, and the future. I mean, there's so much to talk about, but we can't. Do you have anything else to add to that, Maureen? I don't want to cut you short.
No. That's good.
Yeah. Okay, so that we actually did that last week, and I didn't get half of what I think I got now from last week, so that's why it's so good reading it again. But this is the new material. We did not cover this, and I hope we've got about 15, 20 minutes if we can. Okay. Oh, Maureen, you have a hard break at...
No. I'm good. Okay. I'm good, yeah. Okay.
All right, thank you. Okay.
Now, my daughter, with its immensity, my divine will envelops everyone and everything. There is not one being that does not swim in it. Therefore, everything that is done becomes a right of all, and all can repeat that act.
Okay, and I stopped there really quickly, only because let's go back to that passage, that's that one line I read from volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Louisa says, now blessed Jesus came to me and told me, quote, this is Jesus speaking, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. And it'll be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. That is incredible. So nobody is excluded, no matter where we are, what we're doing, or how we've lived our lives. Nobody is excluded. If we had the most horrific life in sin, well, we have the sacrament of reconciliation. We can be anew again. And once we obtain the state of grace, now we desire the gift, we're going to enter the foyer. We're going to enter the foyer. It's within our capability, and we're really incapable of doing anything. But this we're capable of doing through the grace of God.
So, Peter, I'm thinking about that beneficial do. So even if people don't even know about the divine will, as we're praying, it's descending on them. Isn't that correct?
That's correct. So that's why it's the greatest way to help our brothers and sisters. We couldn't do it in the magnitude of what you just explained outside of the divine will, because God is doing it. Yeah, he's dropping that dew on everyone to make them open their eyes to the gift of the divine will. It's only a matter of time. Some need more confidence in it. Some need less. But this is what's going to make people wake up and say, yeah, I want this. I want this because God wants.
So praying Hail Mary in the divine will, how many billions of people? I mean, I'm just thinking, does that affect past, present, future, trillions? I don't know, but it is really like out of this world, a new dimension.
Yeah, it's we can't fathom it. But doing a rosary in the divine will is as if, this is why it's so pleasing to God and to our Blessed Mother. It's as if everyone, past, present, and future, prayed a rosary.
Wow.
I mean, this is the ultimate communion of saints. Yeah. This is, but to me, it's the definition of the communion of saints.
Right.
But that's,
and we're
the power.
We're praying for people that aren't even born yet.
Absolutely.
It's amazing.
Absolutely. It's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah.
And God says that. He says, but that's okay. Trust me. Have confidence. Have faith. When I return, will I have faith? What's faith? Faith is believing in something you really can't necessarily prove in writing or prove on a spreadsheet or in a formula or in a test tube. But you have faith. You can't see it, but you have confidence. We know God's going to do this. We know God is God. How did we get here? How is everything around us? There's no such thing as the Big Bang. And I think we're learning that. We don't have to learn it, but many out there are learning it, that there's no such thing as a Big Bang. Well, there may have been a couple of bangs, but it's all God related, of course. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you're right. It's as if all souls had participated in whatever act we're doing. And that's why the glory and the honor given to God is immense. And that's why that's the only level due to God, which is immense. All souls were supposed to do this. Adam and all descendants were supposed to do exactly what we're doing to repair. They were supposed to do that. But unfortunately, Adam fell, and there was this big void that was left empty. Now we have to fill that void collectively and individually. We have an individual void too, that our failed mistakes or missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God. We have to fulfill and fill those voids before heaven is permissible or even allowable for us. So we have to do that, and we can do it now on earth. That's why he says, you know, someone in the divine will, you know, who has the opportunity on earth to repair and redo everything that we have done improperly. If they do this successfully, they can bypass purgatory because they've done what they would have done in purgatory on earth. That's why it's so magnificent, so spectacular, mm-hmm. and so incredible. And again, I don't understand it. I'll be the first one to admit it, but I don't feel bad. I don't understand it.
Sure.
I know I love it.
That's why you have to be little to get this, right? You have to be little. You can't say, people say, I don't get it, therefore I don't believe it. Well, what's that say? And the little pride there. I mean, this is heaven. This is things of heaven. How can we expect to understand it all? You know?
Yeah. And I happen to have that here, if you don't mind. In order to understand, I have this title. It's volume 36, May 19th, 1938. This is a little quote. So our blessed Lord speaking, quote, so whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames, and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and by my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths. End quote. So yeah, it all depends on how we go in. We go into that reading or listening, yeah, this can't be true. We're not going to be able to get, the efficacy is going to be minimal, if anything, because we don't have the trust in God, the confidence in God.
Like when the apostles I read one of the books, 72 disciples, and Jesus said, you know, you must eat my body, drink my blood. And most of them left because that doesn't make sense. You know, I mean, that can be like now people can say, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm not reading that. So it's repeating itself, you know, how Jesus says things. And we don't get it all. We don't understand it. Therefore, it must not be true.
Right. But when we say, you know, when we say that prayer in the beginning, you know, we're thankful. We were grateful for having awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. The spiritual awakening happens every day. If we had that desire, if we had that state of grace, God is constantly releasing, you know, this food, this first bread to us. But again, just like an infant in a high chair, you give a little bit of food and you have to wait until they chew and swallow. Jesus says that too. I don't have that passage in front of me, but he says to Louisa, he says, there's much I've given you that you have not fully masticated, that you have not fully chewed. And that's important because God waits just like a parent would wait until the child chews and swallows. Once they swallow, now we can give them more food. We're not going to keep jamming food in their mouth Because it can come right back on our shirt, blouse. But so he's waiting for us to digest this as best we can, as best we can, because he's going to embellish it. Not embellish, that's a bad word. He's going to add to it. He's going to allow it to form clarity. We can't do that. He will do that. But he has to have our desire to work in us. So that's what's so beautiful about this. Really, it really is easy if we, like Father Celso says, we got to get out of God's way, because we create more obstacles to God than there are through his permissible will, by far, I think. Mm-hmm. Not a theological statement, but that's a personal statement. He had to make this easy for all. And he explains that. He did that. It's here. It's available now. This is not for tomorrow. This is now. And whatever we read, you know, interesting too, Maureen, because whatever we read and ponder today, we're going to wake up either tomorrow or the next day with a little bit of enlightenment. Try to go back to your notes. Mm-hmm. And my problem is I can't read my notes because I'm trying to write so darn fast. But if you go back to your notes, there seems to be a clarity to what was written that didn't exist at the time we wrote it. Just test it. I'm sure. Now, again, the magnitude of it might vary, you know, depending. Again, it's all efficacy. It's all based on us. How much we want it. Are we in the state of grace? It's all that matters. You had to make it easy in all circumstances, in every place, accessible. Unless we don't want it. We have the option to say no, and he'll accept that. We'd be crazy to say no. Okay, sorry about that.
Okay. At the most, there might be some who do not want to repeat it and possess it, and do not want to recognize that they live within it and their lives are animated by the divine fiat.
I have a quick stop there. Think about everything that we've... I have no idea where the phone is. Think about everything we've experienced in our lives. The good, the bad, the really terrible. Everything that is there, everything has been animated to change our course, to adjust our thinking, or to maybe take something away or things away from us. But all of which had to happen. And the beautiful analogy, and again, you want to go to bed with your head spinning. Think about this. For us to be alive today, go back to all the, go back 10 generations. That's even more feasible. Everything had to go exactly the way it did for us to be here. What if our great, 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 great grandmother had cold feet that day she was going to meet our great, 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 great grandfather and didn't show up? We wouldn't be here. What if she fell and had to go back home? We wouldn't be here. What if he didn't show up? We wouldn't be here. Everything in our lives had to work exactly the way it did. That's why that quote from Horatio Dressler, in that book from the 1800s, In Search of the Soul, not divine will, but it really is divine will. Well, everything's divine will. He says, we're going to be grateful for our lives, for everything that has occurred has been an opportunity for our soul to grow. All those things that were bad, that seemed bad, are actually good. Remember, God guarantees that through faith, if we allow his permissible will, again, his permissible will doesn't create bad. We do it on our own. But he's only going to allow it if he can create or manufacture a greater good out of it. And he does. And the proof is everything bad we've done in our lives has helped us to get here, if that makes any sense. I mean, it's really, I think when you think about it in those terms, you start to understand the love that our blessed Lord, our blessed Lady has for us, and that the fact that they haven't given up on us yet. I mean, that's just incredible. We would have given up, you know, generations ago, but God's still there, and not just still there. He says, okay, you haven't come looking for me. I'm coming looking for you. I'm giving you this gift, but I'm not going to force you to receive it. I'm not going to force you to accept it. This is it. This is the end all. There's nothing great. He's giving us himself. and greater than the Eucharist because it's on a perennial basis, not restricted by the form of the accident, you know, the wafer that becomes the blood and body of Christ. So everything is here. We have to believe this is possible. I think it starts there. Remember, confidence enables humility. And once we're humble, that's when God can work with us, because we're not fighting him. We're not telling him what to do, indirectly or directly.
You know, okay, Peter, I think it's probably easier for Catholics to accept this because we're kind of mystical people. I remember a Protestant friend said to me once, "You Catholics are different than us. We have to know why things happen and have it explained to us, you know, in the Protestant churches." They said, "You, a lot of things you don't understand, but you believe it just because your faith tells you." And I said, "Yeah." So that's kind of like what this is. It's easier for us to like glide into this because we don't need to be able to explain everything. This is right. Jesus. I mean, he says it's good, so it's good for us. Whatever you say, right. Lord, just direct us.
You know, he says in the Son of My Will, there's a part where it says there's a French philosopher, Bergeon, I think his last name is. He says that it's the word of the mystics that aliven the mysticism that's in each and every one. We all contain mystical knowledge. There's a mystical aspect of our lives, but it's been dormant. And of course, you know, it's been dormant in the seminaries too for many, many years, but it's starting to come back now. So he says it's the words of the mystics that enliven, wake up, awaken the mystical aspect of our lives, of our consciousness. And then Jesus goes on to say, again, I don't know what volume it's in, but he says, "Louisa, you are to be a magnet to draw all souls to me." So that's what the mystics do. Remember, Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism says that the role of the mystic, again, I'm paraphrasing, the role of the mystic is not to complete, not complete or add to what's been given to us in public revelation, but it's for us to better understand what has already been given to us in a certain period of time. That's their role. That's our catechism. So Luis is explaining to us right now what we need to know for this time, because the sanctification, the armor needs to be put on because the enemy is firing from all directions and we need to be protected. So God's given us. He calls it the antidote. He calls this the antidote. Strong words. Are we excited yet?
"These are like the blind who, while the sun darts through them, can see nothing and lie there as if it were nighttime for them. They are as though paralyzed, such that while they can receive the use of their limbs in order to do good, they content themselves with remaining immobilized. They are like the mute who cannot talk, but voluntary blind, paralytics, and mute. As for all the rest, since my will is life and is in communication with all, everything that can be done in it is life and good and right of all, and all can repeat that act in order to form the life of the divine will operating in them."
Yeah, the accidental glory, the communion of saints. I'll stop there. Just like God, you know, with the droplets of silence, here it is. St. John of the Cross says, quote, "Silence is necessary to hear what God says to the soul. The language that God hears the most is silent love," end quote. So if we give God the opportunity, he's going to explain that. I can't explain it. Maybe Maureen can. I can't. But God will. If you have that desire, he's going to feed us. Again, he's going to ask us to give us a little bit, masticate, chew, but don't forget to swallow, because he's not going to give us more unless we swallow. It's all going to come to us if we want it. He guarantees that. Do we have confidence in that? Do we believe that? If we don't believe it, then this becomes a novel. And I don't know about you, I have no time for novels. Okay.
"The first rights to have the kingdom of my will possessed by the human generations were given by Adam. because during the first period of his life, his acts were done in the divine will. And even though he sinned and lost voluntarily, the operating life of the divine will within himself and he in us, however, his acts remained, because what is done in our volition never gets out. Those are our gains, our victories over the human will. Therefore, they are our own, and we put out what is ours.
That's important, I think, because I asked Father Anuzzi, when we're given this gift on loan, and that can happen at any time. If we're in the state of grace, we have an ardent desire. We can be given this gift on loan. It's usually for one act. It could be anything, insignificant, a blink in the eye. But that one act, Jesus says, is greater than all the acts of all the saints combined. That's how great it is, because it's on the level of God, again, due to God. So that lives on for perpetuity. That never goes away. So it's like being on a sinking boat, and every time we do an act of the divine will, it's like a patch being put on one of the holes in the hull. And again, the more acts that are done, the more patches are, eventually all the holes are patched. And then we can bilge out the water, we can stay floating. Again, silly analogy, but can you imagine that? And we don't know, we may not know, maybe some of us do know, when we're given that gift on loan, can you imagine that act lives on for all perpetuity? All of heaven is elated, not because of us, what we've done, what God has done. And what God has done by reeling in the creature again, you know, to get the creature to trust him, to have confidence and have faith in him. You know, I mean, it sounds silly, but we've lost all that, I think, as a humanity. But that's really interesting.
So one who enters into it finds the first love of Adam, his first acts, which give her the right to possess our fiat and to repeat the same acts that he did. In fact, his acts are still speaking. His love is still fused within ours and loves us incessantly with our own love. Therefore, the operating in our divine will becomes eternal with us and is not subject to ending. And it places itself at everyone's disposal in such a way that only one who is ungrateful does not take it and does not want to avail himself of the life in order to receive life.
He's creating humble heroes out of each and every one of us. I mean, all of us desire to be a hero. And I'm not talking about the hero with like being on the news or in the newspaper or having your name put in print. I'm talking about when we all love to be in a situation where we can help somebody, whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally, just to help somebody. I mean, doesn't it feel good when you give something to somebody? Of course it does. Here, what we're doing is it's going to live forever. It's going to be accessible to all, except those who are ungrateful and do not want it. Like you said, in all conditions, in all circumstances, in all time, it's going to be there. Just like when Louisa died on March 4th, I think it was, when she was ascending into heaven, she says, what are all these gold things near the stairs? It's all lined with gold. And Jesus says, those are all your acts that not only you can see, but all can see. Again, to give glory to God on the level of God, due to God. That's our job. And God's giving us the wherewithal to do it because he's doing it for us. We spent 2,000 years, we couldn't get it right. And he says, okay, you can't do it. I have to step in.
Yeah, I'm going down again, he's saying. I got to do this again.
But I'm not going to invalidate your free will. You got to want this and then I'll do it. Yeah. But you got to trust me. So I think that's incredible. Okay, we've got two more paths. I promise you, Marie, we'll stop at 8:00.
Okay. These rights to possess my will as life were given by the Queen of Heaven because she too was of human offspring, but in a more extensive way and with greater sacrifice, because it cost her the life of her very Son and God to give the possession of the kingdom of our fiat to the human generations. And because it cost her so much, she is the one who longs and prays the most that her children may enter into this kingdom so holy.
The difference here is, besides the Blessed Mother being the Blessed Mother, she had to sacrifice her son. In most cases, God is asking us to sacrifice our own lives only. And again, silly analogy, but if we knew at the time of our birth that we would have an election, we can live a prosperous life, or we can live a suffering life and be granted eternal salvation. If we can choose, I think we know what we would choose. Psalm 73 is really important. If you can read that for anyone who gets those occurrences where, you know, we see, you know, evil prosper or be protected. And it just, well, I'll just leave it though. Psalm 73. God's only asking us to sacrifice ourselves. That's why he calls it the martyrdom of martyrdoms. It's not to allow us to do what we want to do without concurring with God. It may be what God wants us to do. That doesn't mean we paralyze ourselves and can't do anything until we're waiting to hear God and he's not going to speak. We can't hear him. No, it just means putting everything in God's control and then going about our lives, not worrying. Are you going to help me, God? Are you really going to be there? We trust him. He's going to give us the grace in all situations. Where is it? All situations, all circumstances, all time. I don't know where it is now. Nothing is exempt from that. It's all the time. Again, if we want. I'm speaking to myself too, because I have to hear this more.
These rights to possess my will as life were given by the Queen of Heaven because she too was of human suffering, but in a more extensive way and with greater sacrifice. Because it cost her because it cost her the life of her very son in God to give the possession of the kingdom of our fiat to the human generations, and because it cost her so much, she is the one who longs and prays the most that her children may enter into this kingdom so holy. Then came my descent from heaven to earth. As I took on human flesh, each act of mine, pain, prayer, tear, sigh, work, and step, constituted a right to let the kingdom of the fiat be possessed by the human generations. I can say, my humanity is yours and belongs to all. And whoever wants to enter into this kingdom will find in it the door, the rights, and the royal garment in order to get in.
All right, quick stop there. Broken record, but God states in volume 11 or 12, anyone in the state of grace with an ardent desire for this gift, I guarantee I will give it to them. If you're not sure what constitutes an ardent desire, go to the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, please, and go on the page, Divine Will Visual Aids. It'll be everything that Jesus speaks about being the ingredients of what comprises an ardent desire. And if, again, simple requirements, you know, it's like sugar and salt, everything that's accessible to us. You know, once we get all that together, we know we have an ardent desire. We're in the state of grace. All this is going to happen to us. But again, broken record, but my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they didn't want it, in all conditions, all circumstances, and in every place. I keep reminding myself of that.
What really touched me was, did you ever go into a room and you're by yourself and you just sigh, a big, long sigh? And Jesus says, each act of mine, pain, prayer, tear, sigh. I don't know why, it just moved me to think that Jesus sighed, you know, when he was walking on the earth, how many things that made him sigh, you know. They weren't paying attention. They weren't understanding. Just the frustration he must have felt.
Yeah, I can't imagine. You know, I only sigh when I go in a room if there's no food. Then I sigh.
Anyway, we love you, Lord. Thank you for all the sighs you did on our behalf. Don't leave us. Okay. My humanity is the garment that must cover and clothe with decency all those who will possess it. My love is so great that I call other creatures, and with portentous graces and with the sacrifice of their lives, I let them live in my will, and they constitute the new rites, laying down their lives in order to give the possession of my kingdom to the human family. Therefore, let your will run always in mine, so that once your acts are complete, you may take flight to the celestial fatherland.
I mean, who can summarize what Jesus says better than Jesus himself? He just summarized, I think, everything that was written in the Seething Cenacle. It must cover and clothe with decency all those who will possess it. Sacrifice of our life. We just talked about that. Our Lady had to sacrifice her son. The vast majority of us will not have to sacrifice any family members except ourselves. And is it really a sacrifice if we know what is being done by the sacrifice? This is not just saving us or our family. This is saving or assisting in everyone, all souls, past, present, and future. Those not, like Maureen said, those not even born yet. I mean, you can't fathom this. But Jesus, you said this. I believe you. And what volume is this again? Just trying to think. This is volume 34. Yeah, all these volumes have been reviewed by the Vatican, and they all had to be accepted and approved before the typical edition could have been issued. And the typical edition has been issued. I think it was a year and a half ago. We're waiting now the critical edition to be issued, and that will have the footnotes, and this will be the gospel of the kingdom when we have the critical edition. And then all the other variations or versions or translations will be sort of put to the side, and that's the one we're going to use. That's the one the church will use. So it's all here. Any last thoughts, Maureen?
No, just how important trust is, and that doubt decreases courage, and we need courage. We need courage now. And the more we doubt, the weaker our courage becomes. So we have to go forward in trust in the Lord.
Right. Well, the doubt actually neutralizes the grace and graces. Remember the efficacy? Doubt, sin, distractions, all that diminishes the effectiveness or the efficacy of what God's graces are giving or can give to us. We have control over that to a certain extent. It's beautiful. Thank you, Maureen. Thanks be to God for everything. This Sunday, just a reminder, we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will with us again, beginning at 2:00. Now, it'd be interesting this week, this Sunday also, because Thanksgiving is coming up, and it's Thursday. That's the day of our Radio Maria broadcast, but the station will be closed on Thanksgiving. So we're actually pre-recording a radio, what's going to be played and broadcasted on Thanksgiving Day. We'll be doing that in the first part of our cenacle. And then, stopping the recording and then, going on to what we usually do, but it's all the same. I think we do the same thing, but yeah, that's just a little interesting because it'll be the actual recording we're making, for that Thursday's broadcast. So a little neat. Nothing is small to God. Everything with a smile. Gain confidence. Was it act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly all the days of our life? Micah. I love that quote. Maureen, I'm so sorry. I promised you, but I'm 4 minutes late.
Oh, that's right. Thank you so much again for one needs me now.
Nonsense. We know that's not true. Okay. Love everyone. See everyone. Hopefully, God willing, on Sunday. And just again, no further update on Father Celso. We know he's home. No procedures were done. So I'm presuming that's good news. If we find out anything, it'll be posted on the website, the first page, which is AAA Father Celso update, whenever we get anything, so that you don't have to send me an email and wait 2 days for me to respond to you. You can just see real time if we get any updated information. That's queenofthedivinewill.org. First page on the page column, it's AAA Father Celso update. We just had to put the AA just to get it to be the first page. That's all. So it wasn't very creative. Okay. Love everyone. God bless everyone.
Bye, everybody. Thank you.